Well, praise the Lord this morning. Isn't it good to be here? God's already been so good to us in so many ways. Before I get into the message and further comments, there's two things I'd like to do. And first of all, it's for our dear brother Ted. His chair is empty this morning, and I really was hoping he'd be here. I know he wanted to be. Told me all week I'm going to be there, but you know how it goes. I think it'd be a blessing. I'm not sure where these congregational mics are, but Kent said we have them, and he can turn them on. I think it'd be a blessing if we would all give a shout-out to Brother Ted. And just as loud as you can, let's all together say, Brother Ted, we miss you, and we love you. Can we do that? Maybe let's stand together so we can get the best vocal. And Brother Ted, hear this from our hearts, okay? Let's go.
Brother Ted, we miss you and we love you.
Amen. You can be seated. Ted, God bless you, and I trust that God will meet your needs there at home. And I'm so thankful that the same Spirit of God that we sense here today is a personal Spirit of God that can be with our brother Ted at home and anyone else of our number, wherever they are. God is so faithful. The other thing I'd like to do is just have a prayer together, and I'd really like if we could kneel together, as many as are able. Why don't we kneel together, and let's just bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, this morning, as we bow in your presence here this morning, we worship you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are the beginning of everything. You are the end of everything. And even as we find our lives in between that beginning and that end, this morning we can look up to you as our everything. And I thank you, Lord, for the challenges that we've already heard today in terms of faith. Lord, teach us what it means to believe in you and have faith in you as those examples that we looked at this morning. Lord, I just pray as we continue with the service and look at more things in Scripture, may our hearts be lifted up to you, drawn to you, and inspired to follow you with all of our hearts. Lord, thank you that you have already been here with us today. And thank you, Lord, that even as we meet, we're not just here doing church, but we truly are engaging with you. And I pray that that reality would be real in each one of our hearts. Lord, bless our brother Ted this morning at his home. Even as we know he wishes he could be here, we wish that he was here. But I thank you, Lord, that your presence can be there with him, just as real as here with us. And I pray your blessing upon him this morning. And Lord, may you heal his body and bless him with true light and love today. And Lord, I thank you for the love of Jesus that can flow into our hearts, bring healing to us, teach us how to forgive and love one another. And Lord, teach us how to be ministers of that love in the world about us. And I pray that our hearts would rise to those things this morning. So we just commit this time to you. Thank you for your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brother Gary, I want to say to you, thank you for being faithful to the Lord this morning. As I listened to you share the things that God had laid on your heart and knowing the things that God had laid on my heart to share. And I'm planning to continue the message that I started last time, which is a vision for the church. So this will be a vision for the church part two. And I want to pick up where I left off, which the last time we talked about Christ being the central focus of the church and all of us being engaged with that reality. And we ended with relationship with Christ. And I want to begin there today. But Brother Gary's opening message was a perfect introduction to that. And I was so blessed. You know, I've often, Brother Abner Kaufman used to preach a message that was titled, The Faith of Harlot the Rahab. The Faith of Rahab the Harlot. And it's interesting, as you brought out, how our minds define Rahab as a harlot. It's just what we think of, because it's the most compelling aspect of her life that we identify with. And yet, she's mentioned there in Hebrews 11, and I was so glad you got to her as you were going down through that list. But brothers and sisters, this morning, as Brother Gary was laying that out, my heart was just compelled once again with the beauty of that truth. We are not defined by who we have been. We are not defined by the things of our past. We are defined by what we choose to do with Him. And I'd just like to turn back to Joshua chapter 2, which Gary had read a little bit there. But I want you to notice two expressions in that passage that come from Rahab as she was engaging this situation. And Brother Ephraim, I won't be able to be here Wednesday night, but I wish I could be, because there are so many things like you're describing in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible that just seem to run completely counter to our way of thinking about things. And even this story about Rahab is just strange to us in so many ways. So these two men of God that were sent out from Israel to go and spy out the land, and they go to stay at the house of a harlot. Isn't that strange for men of God? I don't know where to put all that, but there's something there. I guess I'd just like to say, God doesn't always work the way we think He needs to work. And let's just remember the limited ability of our humanity as we try to put life inside the box of our understanding. Let's not confine God to that box. So Rahab, as this story was unfolding, she said these two things in verse 9 of chapter 2. She said unto the men, I know, do you get that? Personal. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now, I'm sure that terror she was speaking of was widespread, and many people were afraid because of the conquests that were going on by the children of Israel around them. But how many of them would have shared that testimony? I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And look down now at verse 11. The last half of verse 11, she said, because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What was that? Right there you have it. That was this harlot Rahab, through her observations of all the things that were going on, came to a point of belief and acceptance that God was real. And God was working in these men. And God was doing something here beyond what was many of the others around her were seeing. Now let me ask you this. If Rahab had not come to that place in her life, if Rahab had not made that confession, do you think we'd read about her in Hebrews chapter 11? It's the most curious association. And I just so appreciated the way Gary brought out how everything we read in Hebrews 11 is connected to the messy lives of these people back here. Loved your Texas story, brother. But when you got 3/4 of the way through, I knew it wasn't about you. But it's true. Now I want to start again with putting these things on the board. And you'll remember the last time as we were talking about this motto of the church. Whoops, that one doesn't work. Do we have any that work? Okay, that one can work. We had Christ at the top. And I'm going to do another thing in here today and just put God in the middle of Christ. And that might seem strange to you, but you'll understand after a while why I'm doing that. And so we have Christ as the focus of the church and the focus of our relationships. And now we're all down here And we have, each of us as individuals, but we're together in a group. And do you realize every one of us needs to answer that same question that Rahab did? And it is that faith that reaches out and says, Lord, I believe. And in a personal way, I believe. I know. That's that personal belief, that personal connection of faith that reaches out to God and accepts who He is. And as we collectively do that, a relationship develops. And I want you to know something else in Rahab's situation. That relationship, that faith is not just a mind concept. It's not just something that is an idea that she thought was a nice idea. No, that faith drives action. That faith changed the way she behaved. That faith changed the way she related to these two spies. That faith changed her actions going forward because she truly believed what was going on there and believed in God. And because of that, because of the actions that she took out of that belief and that faith, is why we read about her in Hebrews 11. And the same could be said for all the rest. My point is this morning, that as we consider the church, the focus of the church, and the mission of the church, it is about God in Christ. And that's why I wrote it that way, and I want to get to that scripture. It is about God in Christ. And in the New Testament, yet, we have the Spirit of God that works in all of us. So, every one of us has this relationship with God. And then we become the church. And as I said last time, that word ecclesia, the community of called out ones. We become the church as collectively we're a group of people here who have relationship with God in Christ. But if there is any one of us that doesn't have this personal connection with God, we can be here. We can fill a pew. We can maybe sing the songs. We can do the things we do. But we're not engaged. Because that relationship with Christ is not there. When we speak of vision, just want to, and I know I speak for the rest of us as elders and ministers here this morning. It is our passion. It is our burning desire that every one of us, as members of Ephrata Christian Fellowship, and some of you aren't members, but you are members. You should be members. I keep talking about that. As you know, I'm here 4 years now, and some of you are here way longer than that and still aren't members, but you're members. And I'm trying to wrap my brain around that, and I think we should figure out a way to just, I don't know, put that circle around you. Because we're members one of another. And as we're here and we're part of Ephrata Christian Fellowship, may it be a reality that there's not a single one of us that doesn't have this line to God in heaven. And in the New Testament, we have something they didn't have in the Old, and that is the Comforter, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God sends, through Christ, God sends His Spirit right down to live in and dwell in each one of us. And collectively, even as we're here this morning, we have the Spirit of God in us that together becomes a fire and a beautiful thing. And you know, that connection, that response of faith to God is in essence what it means to be born again. It's as simple as that. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he came to Jesus and he was curious as he was looking at Jesus and who he said he was. And he was trying to relate to this in his own mind. And he came to Jesus by night because he was not sure. And he was supposed to be one of the ones who knew because he was pretty high up in the group of people who studied and who were supposed to know everything about God and the law. But he was curious. This Jesus wasn't fitting some of his ideas. And he came to Jesus by night. And his basic question, if you boil down the language there in John chapter 3, is, Jesus, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus answered him in a very curious way. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was puzzled. Jesus, what does that mean, to be born again? I understand being born of a woman. What does it mean to be born again? And Jesus answered him with some more pictures. And he talked about the wind. He said, it's like the wind. He said, you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it goes. You can't see the wind. But you hear the sound thereof. And you see the effects of the wind. And that's how it is. This decision, this choice of faith in the life of a person. It's not something tangible that you can go and touch and see like we do other tangible things that are here. But it's very real in that you see the effects in the life of a person. And we saw that in Rahab's life. She believed, she acted. And so the question this morning for each one of us, are you born again? Do you know Jesus in that way? And the testimony of that is how do you live your life? Is Jesus just a nice idea? Is he just a spiritual ideology? Or is he a very real, compelling, action-producing force in our lives because we accept that he is who he said he was? So that's the essence of the second point where we ended last time. And you'll remember that we ended in John chapter 15, which is the story there of the vine and the branches. And Jesus said, everyone that abides in me and our need of him. And I'm not going to go back over that. But I would like to pick up a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And I think that I quoted maybe verse 17 last time, but I didn't talk very much about verse 18. And I would just like to bring that to our attention in the reality of what this means is we encourage relationship with Christ and each other, which is the second point. The first point was that we focus on Christ together. The second point is that we encourage relationship with Christ in each other. So verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the process of the new birth. And as that faith transaction takes place, a change of life happens. There's a whole lot that could be said about that. But verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And now he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a couple of very important things there. All of this whole matter of believing and of redemption and everything that had gone before in that passage of scripture there, which talks about how faith works. All of that, the apostle says, is of God. Why? Because God was in Christ when he sent him to this earth to be a means of redemption for man. Why? Why did we need reconciled? Well, you'll recall what caused the separation of man from God in the first place, right? It goes all the way back there to the story of Genesis in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve in the garden. And you remember what happened. They chose their own way. They chose what looked good to them. They rebelled against what God said. Yea, hath God said. Remember that? And we are all sons and daughters of Adam. Our default mode is to follow the things that feel good, look good, smell good, whatever. Good to us. And not in obedience to God. And those two are in continual tension with each other. All the time. We can live our own way. We can do the things that look right to us. We can pursue the things that feel good to us. But we will suffer that separation from God the same as Adam and Eve did. It's as sure as that. And God knew that there has to be an answer to this. And that's why he sent Christ to come to this earth to become the living expression of himself. Which is why I believe that while the scripture that is given to us is the written word of God, but I believe Jesus himself is the expression of God. And then John 1 there where it talks about the Logos, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. God sent Jesus to show us himself and to invite us to relationship with him, God being in Christ, reconciling this world to himself. Look, see, understand, believe. And that's where it comes down to. And when we realize Jesus shows us who God is. Jesus shows us how God wants us to live. Jesus shows us how to live lives that are pleasing to the Father. And when we embrace that through hearts of faith that look and say, yes, I want to follow that way, then we become reconciled to God. And of course, the sinful things that we have done, the selfish ways that we have lived, it's a given that when we have this turn of heart, we're willing to turn our backs on all of that, which is repentance. We make a U-turn. And God forgives us. But we must believe truly from our hearts. Now, what did Jesus do? As we think of the work that Christ did, and we sang about it this morning. I was so blessed with the songs we sang this morning. I just love, you know, okay, this is a bunny trail, but it's a good one. Hymnology is so important to the spiritual life of the church. And incidentally, Brother Harold, good report, by the way. It was very well said. But I missed the hymns. Did you notice that? Through the whole week, I missed the hymns. We sang songs, but it was not our hymns. And the hymns that we have in these books, the hymns that were written by people who are convicted of some of the things that I'm sharing here this morning and inspired, and they pen out this hymn, and we're able to sing those things and experience the spirit of them the same way those hymn writers wrote, is powerful. It's a beautiful thing. So many of the songs we sang this morning just had a theme that flowed through them. But one of the songs we sang was Man of Sorrows, old familiar. But what a name for the Son of God who came. What? Rahab's to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It doesn't get any better than that. Brother Ted will say it before the end. What did Jesus do? I'm not a very good artist. And I wish I was a good enough artist to draw Jesus there as he hung that day. Hands and feet. Nails through his hands and feet. Shedding his blood so that we can have forgiveness. So that we can live. Next Sunday is communion. And I so cherish the reality that communion is to true believers. When you come to know Him and you realize what you have been forgiven and you realize the purpose that He has given you through what was done on Calvary, it's the deepest, most meaningful, precious experience that there can be to remember those things. But when Jesus gave His life so that we can have forgiveness, Jesus gave His life so that we can be reconciled, because God is saying, accept my Son. He is the picture of who I am. He is the manifestation of my love. He is the manifestation of my grace. Accept my Son. Love Him. Believe in Him. And you will be right with me. That's salvation. Now let me ask you this. As we're in church together and we are experiencing relationship with each other, is there anything that we can do to each other in our horizontal relationships that is bigger than what was done at the cross, on the cross that day? And the reason I ask that is because so many times when we forget about why we're a church and what these relationships mean, and we get focused on each other, and sometimes Christians do very hurtful things to each other. And the reason that happens is because we're all still trying to work out this divinity in the cloak of our humanity. We don't become angels the moment that we believe. But something does happen inside our spirits. But as we still try to work out that manifestation of God in the cloak of our humanity, sometimes our humanity is going to come out. But what did Jesus die for? He didn't die for angels. He died for people. Yes, James? He died for what? Yes, that's correct. Remission of sin. That's it. He died for sinners. He died for modern Rahabs. And when we can put our faith in that finished work of Christ on the cross and just put it all there, not only our sins can be forgiven, but someone else's sins can be forgiven too. And I will tell you, it's one of the greatest works God has done in my own heart, is to be able to look at that cross and realize there is nothing that I can't put there. And I have in my own mind, I have a bucket at the foot of the cross, that when there's things that go on in our interhuman relationships and I don't have a way to reconcile it, I don't have to stand in judgment of that. I don't have to make them come and say sorry to me or be right before I can say, you know what? It's in God's hands. We can put it at the foot of the cross. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, we can forgive anything. We can be free. It doesn't matter what anyone has ever done. We can be free because of the cross. And I believe that's a very real thing in everyday life. Now, the last time we looked, I think, at Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's 2 there, where it talks about the cross or Jesus being the one who brought us together, and he took away the division that was between us, and he made us one in one body. And we'll look at that concept of oneness a little more later on in this message. But Jesus being the one that brings us together, what about those things that so often become irritations with each other in church life? Now, I don't think we have a lot of them here. I'm grateful for the spirit that I sense. But it's very real because we're humans and we relate together in our humanity. There's times that we are going to rub each other the wrong way. What makes us a church? Our relationship with Jesus, right? So when we can see each other through the lens of the cross and realize we're all struggling, humans, finding our way through this broken world, but all of us have that love for Him. All of us have that relationship with Him. It gives us a way to look at each other in love because of what Jesus did. I just want us to remember that this morning, because as we consider values and visions that are going to define who we are as a church, let it be about Jesus Christ, and let our primary focus with each other be encouraging each other in relationship with Him. And if you read Romans 14, which sometime I might share a message here about that, because Romans 14 is a powerful manual for how to get along with each other when you don't agree. And I've shared about that before, but it's a way for us to find common ground in the midst of our disagreements. And what does he tell us? Focus on those things that make for peace and edify one another. Look for the aspects of Christ-likeness in each other. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, if we do those things, we can have a successful church. So, all of us personally should take inventory of our lives this morning. Where am I at in my response of faith to Christ? And as we look to encourage each other in various areas, and I'm going to say everything in our church relationships must flow out of this. The practical issues that Brother Harold alluded to, the things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. We're talking about technology here in our brothers' meetings a fair amount, and the pitfalls of technology. And the older I get and the more farther I go along, the more I see these things. And sometime I want to share a message here. The brothers asked me to study it on technology and what are the spiritual dangers, the spiritual issues in our relationship with technology. And you want to know something? The Bible doesn't talk about Facebook. The Bible doesn't talk about Snapchat. The Bible doesn't talk about Pinterest. Nowhere will you find the word smartphone in the Bible. So does that mean that we can't, as a church, speak to any of it? I'm going to tell you, we'd better. We'd better. And here's the reason why. Because the Bible has a lot to say about things that should direct how we're going to relate to Facebook. Snapchat, Pinterest, smartphones. And I'm not saying that we need to be, I'm very cautious about how we make rules because I think there are pitfalls on all sides. But it was really interesting in that panel discussion the other night to see the dichotomy between what I call the young bucks and the gray beards. And there was, on that panel that night, probably 15 people on the panel total, 16, something like that. And it was probably about 80%. There was only three graybeards there. And the others were all youngsters. And some of the youngsters had some good things to say, but by and large, there was a restless element in the youngsters. And the idea that, and the question was, are church rules a blessing in discipleship of new believers, or are they a hindrance? Or maybe it was a help instead of a blessing. Are church rules a help in the discipleship of new believers, or are they a hindrance? And I'll tell you what, that question brought out the raw underbelly of some of the things that we have to consider and look at. But I thought Dean Taylor said it the very best. They are a help if they are done well. And the reason why is because if this faith in Christ, if this faith in God isn't impacting us in practical ways, then it's not real faith. And that's the whole discussion in James about fruit and works coming out of your faith. show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And it's very clear in the New Testament from beginning to end that there is, Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. It's very clear that the fruit that comes out of our lives, the actions that come out of our lives, are what really gives testimony to this relationship with God. And if we just say this morning that, yeah, I believe in God, but that's all it is an intellectual connection, a mind idea, or a religious outworking in our life, and there's no heart connection that says, God, show me your will for me. It's going to be evident with some time to people who know the inside of your life. And this is one of the reasons on this issue of technology that I am deeply burdened about it, because there are a lot of young people sitting in our conservative churches this morning. Sitting there, they'll sing the songs, they'll listen to the message. Most of them won't participate. Some of them will be sneakily doing text messages, hiding it under their Bible or whatever. I've sat in the back and watched this. And they have this whole economy going on among themselves. And the preachers are oblivious. Preachers think they've got everything handled and figured out. Well, then the young people go away from this church Sunday morning where they listened. And on Tuesday, they're looking at a movie, and all through the week, they're listening to music that they're not supposed to, that they can get so easily through their phones. And on it goes. There's a whole life that they live hidden under their technology that is absolutely not directed by this relationship. And so even as we talk about these issues, brothers and sisters, it's all about this relationship. Do you want to be holy because He's holy? Do you want to be saved from the destruction that's coming like Rahab did because she had a keen sense that this is true? Then act out your faith. And that is the answer. When young men come to me for counsel about pornography, and I'm going to say, yeah, it's not a weird thing. I think 80%, and maybe more, of our men have to deal with that issue at some point. And I hope that we're walking in victory here. We want to, at some point, we'd like to put out an anonymous questionnaire to ask you about that. Just so we can get a sense of honesty of where we are in these things. But when a young man comes to me and he's struggling with pornography, and most are these days, the reason being is because, like Frank Reed said, it is so accessible. It is so compelling. It is so deadly from a human perspective that it's an exception to the rule to not struggle with it. So when they come, I have taken to telling them, you know what? I cannot save you from yourself. Neither can God. If you want this, and it's right here, you can get it. You can destroy your soul with what you can get here. But you can't have this and this. Which do you want? And then we can talk about what this means. And the true peace of heart. The joy in the Lord. The faithfulness that can come in relationship with a wife. And usually it's a future wife with the young man that I'm talking to. All the blessings that can come out of this. Or you can have the Egypt that this represents. And Moses, Hebrews 11, said that he chose not. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's altogether what this represents. The pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he had recompense. Or he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, as it says in our King James Version. And what that means is, he looked at the end. And he says, you know what? I'd rather take this short-term affliction with the people of God than to enjoy all of the glories and riches and pleasures that Egypt had to offer. Because he was looking at the end. And that is where it must come down to. And that is where this relationship of faith in Jesus Christ is going to inform all of that. You can give yourself to the pleasure of sin for a short time. You can indulge in the pornography that you can get and the rise, which will be very short. But you can do it again and again. Your heart will get harder and harder. It will take more and more. And that's the path of sin that is so destructive. So destructive. And it ends up in searing the soul and blackening the heart to the point where there is nothing that... And then they often kill themselves. Such a grief. But brothers and sisters, God does not lie. The wages of sin is death. We can choose it, or we can choose life. Let our church be about encouraging every one of us to choose life. And as such, let us be that community of called out ones. Every part of our life flows out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that must be the platform upon which we encourage each other to holiness. I do not believe that you can legislate holiness, but I do believe that as we seek to walk this journey together of holiness unto the Lord, as we seek to understand what it means to live holy for Him in the midst of a wicked world, we can help each other along that way. And that's precisely what our agreements together, whatever form they take, that's what it should be. And I'd like to just say my own perspective, and I haven't discussed this with the other ministry, but as we make our guidelines, our rules, whatever you want to call them, together as a church, as we seek to walk out these things, no rule that we can ever make is completely arbitrary. There are always going to be caveats and times, and the rules that we might make, or the agreements we might make, or the encouragements that we might give each other, whatever level of strength we give to it, are always going to be for our time and our place. They're going to be us as a church, as a people here at Ephrata, as this little community of called out ones, trying to work out this holiness and the fear of God in our time and in our place with the challenges that lie before us. And we shouldn't get hung up at all on the fact that something that we feel we need to address here isn't going to apply to some people over in China or Taiwan or somewhere else. No. They have to apply this relationship with God, this holiness of God, in their time and in their place. But we're called to be the people of God, and God has put us here in effort of Christian fellowship together. We're called to be a reflection of who He is. And so God help us as we work out that relationship. But let that relationship with Jesus constantly be the platform and the springboard from which we work. So my third point in vision for the church is to encourage a solid and complete commitment to the whole truth of Scripture as the only sure guide, foundation and guide for our lives and for our church. Now, those of you that know me well know that you've heard me talk about being biblicists rather than being Christians. And how do I reconcile that? Well, what did Jesus say? This is one of my... Increasingly, it's such a motivating scripture in the New Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees here, and they were scholars of this book. They were people who had read it from beginning to end. And in that time period, it was the Old Testament. They had the prophets. They had all the law and they had all the prophets. And they studied them relentlessly. And yet here Jesus had come on the scene and Jesus knew who he was, but they were rejecting him. And honestly, Paul Lamasella's teaching on going deeper in the connection of the gospel story with the Old Testament is so powerful. I was so blessed that night too, to consider that. If you have eyes that want to understand, you can understand who Jesus is from the Old Testament. It's there. And these people, they knew these things. They had read it. They had the whole book of Isaiah, and there's so much in Isaiah that just simply completely is a springboard for what happens in the New Testament. But Jesus said to them these things. He said, search the scriptures. That's a good thing. Keep studying. Keep looking. But he says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. What's the last half of that? But they are they which testify of me. When we understand that this relationship with Jesus Christ, this faith commitment, this spiritual reality that comes out of being born again, loving God with all of our heart, when we understand that that is the source of life and vitality within our individual lives and as a congregation collectively, and this book is the means by which we understand him. His story is in here. And this is why Dean Taylor says, meet me at the Red Letters, the Sermon on the Mount, such a powerful manual for our Christian life and how we ought to live. Because God was in Christ, revealing himself to this world. And this is how we understand who he is. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, when you start to look at this book that way, this book takes on a compelling power that it will not any other way. And I'm concerned, and I've shared here before, and you will not, you're going to hear more out of this out of me because it's a growing concern. I am concerned about fundamentalism that has grown up in the last 100 years in our Christian experience here in the West. And it flowed out of Protestantism, and it was the response to the modernism that was taking place in the late 1800s, and specifically with the push for evolution that was coming strongly in secular society and in education. And as that was picking up steam, the Christian says, whoa, we need to band together. We need to stand against this. And they were right. But they went about it the wrong way. As they felt that urgency within them, they looked at each other. And this happened among the various denominations. I think it was the Presbyterians. It was the Presbyterian minister that spearheaded the strongest efforts of it. But they looked at each other and they said, hey, we need to put aside our differences. We need to get together on things that we can agree on. And they coupled up. And there was some meetings over the course of about 20 years. Some of it started a little before that, 20 to 30 years, that were all about finding fundamentals of our faith that we can agree on. And they came up with 5 of them. And I didn't have this in my notes, so I don't have all 5 of them here. But we would actually agree with them for the most part if we would read those 5 fundamentals. In fact, you're going to find that in our confession of faith today, most of them are reflected. But there was a sad thing that happened in that shift. And that was, as they understood, what is our answer to the modernism that's going on around us? What is our answer to the people that are saying God doesn't exist? Well, it's an understanding that the Bible is a true and accurate record. And the Bible is inspired of God. And the Bible is inerrant. And the Bible is completely, and they're right on all those things. And so, but that, focused on as a fundamental by itself, became a focus that was going to influence Christianity for the next 100 years and still influences us today. And you can go look at confessions of faith. Before that time period, old confessions, whether it's the Dortrecht or go back to the Apostolic Creed, you will, in I don't think either one of them, find a statement about the Bible itself. It's not there. We have statements, they'll begin with God, And they'll begin with, and then Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit, and maybe the condition of man. And they'll go down through and list all those points of doctrine. But they did not feel compelled to make a statement about the Bible. After the fundamental shift in the early 1900s, almost all of our confessions of faith put the Bible and our belief in the Bible as the very first point of belief. We believe in the Word of God in its inerrant form, and we use big words, plenary, complete. And there's other words we use there to describe our faith in the Bible. And I'm not attacking any of that. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we want to get this right, we must understand this is not an end in itself. This is the means by which we understand who Jesus is. And we need to search this book that way. The reason that is so important is because if we are biblicists rather than be Christians, well, for one thing, we can be very religious. And I saw a bumper sticker down here at Christian Aid one time on a vehicle that was clearly from one of our conservative Mennonite denominations. It had a bumper sticker on the back. It said, "If it ain't 1611 King James, it ain't Bible." That was quite a few years ago. It made such a profound impression on me, I never forgot it. And I told my wife that night, "You better not let me meet this man." But I'm telling you, when we become that way, we have religion. We sure do. But I'm not sure we have Christianity. Because you and I can fight all day about what it means to be biblical. Oh, we can argue. And do we? And we can push each other away. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand this right. This is what it means. And I think we can be exactly like those scribes and those Pharisees were that Jesus was referring. Studying, 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 studying. And missing the man that the book is all about. Brothers and sisters, I am calling us to faithfulness in studying this book. Let this be a compelling value of our congregation here. Let this be a part of our vision. That we understand this book and realize that in here are the words of life. But why? Because they will show us who He is. And in your personal devotions, you start reading to understand who He is. You start asking Him to show Himself to you through this book. Don't just put in your time. "Well, I read my two chapters today. Now God can bless me today." Nonsense. You look for God in this book. You look for Jesus in this book. You look to understand who He was from beginning to end. And there you'll find life. Let's encourage faithfulness to the Scripture as a guide for our lives by revealing who Jesus is. In Acts 17, we have what Paul said of the Bereans. And these were Jews. These were Jews. Similar stripe to what Jesus addressed, but they had a different attitude. You remember what Paul said about them? As Paul was preaching, and they had a lot of questions about what Paul was saying. Is this right? And he says that these Jews in Berea, they were more noble. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Brothers and sisters, let's be people of the book to understand what is true and what is not true in relation to Jesus Christ. How He wants us to live. And I think I can speak for all of us here as ministers this morning. The things that we say, we're men. We might not always get it right. We're going to try our level best to hear from God and convey to you what we believe God wants you to understand. But search the Scriptures. Study for yourself. Understand whether these things be so. And when God speaks to you in your own heart from something that you have come to see, you want to know something? That's when conviction is born. The most I can do is encourage you, but you can't build conviction on what I say. You've got to get it from heaven, and it'll be shown to you here. All right, I want to get through these, so I'm going to go through these last ones here fairly quickly. But fourthly, as a vision for our church, encourage loving, cooperative, and understanding relationships in the brotherhood. We touched on this one earlier. John 17, Jesus' last prayer before He went to the cross. Such a beautiful entreaty. So that's a beautiful heart that you can feel as he was praying to his Father. And he said, Father, I pray that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Brothers and sisters, God was in Christ. And Jesus prayed, I pray that they, this community of called out ones, I pray that they could be one with each other like we are one. Now, if you're like me and you read that, and as a young man, I really struggled with this. Because I saw a lot of not that in the church. And I couldn't understand. But as I've gotten older, lived through more of not that, and tried to reconcile what Jesus was saying, I've come to realize that it is all about us understanding this and having unity together in our relationships with Him. That is the secret to experiencing what Jesus was talking about. Let us encourage understanding and loving relationships with each other because of our mutual desire to have relationship with Christ and faith in Him. Can we do that? And all of a sudden we filter the irritating things that we do to each other through that relationship. Brother, I can forgive you. I know you're human trying to find your way just like I am, but I know you love the Lord. Sister, I can forgive you. I know you love the Lord. Can we do that with each other and have relationships that are upbuilding to each other? One of the brothers here a while ago, I think it was Brian, preached about relationships and how we relate to each other. And it should never be that we come to church on a Sunday morning and we just make sure we're on the other side of the church from someone we don't want to talk to. God help us. And when we do, brothers and sisters, we better go look at our hearts before God. And we better go see what can I do to meet together with my brother and sister to come together. We're not going to agree on everything always about the way we live, but we should agree on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And with humble hearts realize, I'm no better than she. I'm no better than him. We're all men and women trying to open our hearts before God. Let's open our hearts to each other in that same way. Loving, cooperative, and understanding relationships with each other. Jesus said, same vein, different chapter in John 13, a new commandment I have given to you. Jesus came to bring this new commandment because of what he did on the cross of Christ. Because of that cross, he brought a new commandment to us. And he said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And that's, Ephraim, I don't know where you go with this, but that's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't have that picture of love the way we have it today. But Jesus came and he gave himself on that cross, gave everything. And he says, I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. Is anything too big to forgive? Is anything bigger than that? We should seek to focus on our common ground and draw closer together rather than focus on our differences. And again, what is our common ground? It's this relationship with Jesus Christ. More I could say there, but I'm going to move past because we need to close soon. Fifthly, a value for our church is to encourage the exercising of gifts within the brotherhood to promote growth and development and strengthening of the entire body by strengthening those relationships. Now I'm going to say I appreciate what I've seen here in this fellowship in the way we do that, but there is strength and diversity. And that's one of the reasons I'm here at Effort Christian Fellowship. I do love the various backgrounds that we come from. I love the different perspectives that we have. And I believe that's what the kingdom of God should look like. And as we learn to listen to each other, as we learn to appreciate the way this one sees this issue and the way this one sees this issue, because our frame of reference is all different. And we learn to blend all that together in a relationship with God that we're all seeking to be holy in, what power there is in that. What a beautiful brotherhood when we can do that well. There's strength in that diversity. And this is, you know, there's so much we could look at. This is not, a brotherhood doesn't function well when one of us thinks that well, I've studied the most on this, and I understand this, and everybody needs to listen to me. Isn't that like the head saying to the foot, I have no need of you? Brothers, sisters, God give us humility to realize we're all part of this body, all seeking to understand. And let's journey together. Let's put our arms around each other. Let's encourage the development of those gifts. And I love the fact that we don't, that we can hear from Gary on a Sunday morning. I love the fact that we don't require that you have to be ordained in order to stand up here and preach. And I will tell you this morning, Brother Gary, I could have gone home after your message and been completely edified. God speaks through His church. And while Nathan and Brian and I and James, not here this morning, but while we've been called out from among you as elders to do the duty of an elder and to serve the flock in that way, we are not better than you. We do not have some corner on truth because of that. Yes, God's given us a responsibility to pray and to seek God and to look out for the welfare of the flock. And we want to do that well. But we are a brotherhood together. And we want to encourage the gifts of the church together for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4. And that comes out of the context of He giving some apostolic gifts, He giving some prophetic gifts, He giving some evangelistic gifts, He gives some the gift of teaching, and He gives some the gift of pastoring. And even among us as elders, our gifts aren't all the same. Tremendously blessed with the way our gifts seem to fit together and flow. As we've been interacting here these last 2 months, it feels to me like a work of God, and I don't know what to do except to say, God, You're good. But in the brotherhood, it's even broader. We all have gifts. In the sister, among the sisters, it's even broader. We all have gifts. And we had this little discussion in one of our small groups this week that was interesting, because one of the topics that they had for the little classes was about why women should study the Bible. Of course, I have 6 girls, so that one resonates with me. And I've had times that my daughters have been able to teach me some things. So in our small group, we were talking about this. And I said, you know, one of the things I've wondered, what has ever happened to prophetesses, to deaconesses? In the New Testament, you read about them. They had deaconesses in the church. We don't. And then one brother said, and he was from a church up in New York City, and he said, well, we have women that do this and this. He thinks they're deaconesses. I says, well, did you ordain them? We just don't have a place in our church. And I don't know. I'm not saying we need to go ordain deaconesses, all right? Some people are going to freak out. But I am saying God gives gifts to the church. Sisters, if you have if you feel a burden and a call, pursue it. God has a place for you in the church, and we need you, every last one of you. Same is true for the brothers. We need you. Maybe you feel you don't have the ability to stand up here and share. But you know what? God's given you some other gift, and we need you. And the church needs everyone. Let's work together for the glory of God. And finally, my final point flows just right out of that, what we've been talking about here. And that is, as a church and as leaders, let's work cooperatively together. This isn't Nathan's church. Some people maybe would have thought about it as Moses' church before he passed away, because he's been here since way, way back. This was not Moses' church. This is not Nathan's church. This is not Brian or my church. This is God's church. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged to be part of this fellowship here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. God is doing good things among us. Let's cooperate together in finding and living out the will of God as His body here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. As each of us take our place God has blessings for us not yet experienced. And I look forward to that. So in conclusion, may God help us to experience all that He would have us in church life. And I will tell you, the points I gave here are not comprehensive. Maybe the other brothers can add to them at some point. But I hope it gives a bit of a vision for the foundation that we need to have as a body here. And that we would be able to be a living testimony, experiencing everything that God wants us to in Christ. May we never forget to center around Christ. I didn't mention the word piety this morning. Sometime I might preach a little bit more on that, because that became a bad word about 25 years ago, because charity was accused of being pietistic and it was supposed to be a bad thing. Well, I'll just give you a little tip to my theology and thinking. I don't think you can be a Christian without being pietistic. We'll talk more about that another time. But let's center around Christ constantly in our personal lives, in our church life. May we know Him in a very personal way, daily walking with Him and allowing Him to direct us because we love Him. You get the power to put the phone away when that's happening. May we seek the face of God. The face of God in His Word. The face of God. And find their practical direction for our lives. And know how we ought to do because we love Him. May we love, bless, and encourage one another in the Lord. So that we can experience a harmonious brotherhood. Where the peace of God reigns, because we all have one goal, to live for Him with all our hearts. May we all fill our place, willingly using the gifts and talents that God has given us for His glory in the body. And then together, may we bow our hearts before the Lord. And all of us say, I am an unworthy servant. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. And may that testimony reach out and touch the lives of people around us. Let's pray. God, this morning, our hearts are quieted as we sense the greatness of Your call. Lord, I thank You that You have chosen us to be Your little group of believers here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. I thank You for the glorious manifestation of Yourself that You have chosen to invest in the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us truly be that church of Jesus Christ as we lift Him up, as we focus on Him, as we personally, individually have relationships with Him and allow Your Spirit to fill our hearts through that faith and then collectively exercise that faith together as a body of believers. Dear God, I know that You want to do a great work in and through each one of us. And I just pray today that You would have Your way. Truly, Lord, may Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that You would put within each of our hearts that burning desire to be living sacrifices, living testimonies, living examples of who You are as we walk upon this earth. God, help us to walk in victory as we understand the choice of faith that comes from loving You. God, we just commit these words to You this morning and just pray Your blessing upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you, Brother Carl. Thank you for sharing. You know, I'd just like to say that Carl's sharing his heart with his vision for the church, I think is what he's calling it. And I'd just like to say that I'm agreed and I'm blessed. So God bless you, brother. You know, one of the things that, and I know I said it before and I'll say it many times again probably, but one of the things that I'm just very blessed and jealous for is the unity and the blessing and the peace that we're currently experiencing in this brotherhood. And I pray that it will continue. And I believe that it will. As we put these things to practice. You know, as he was sharing, and you know, I'm thinking a lot about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Obviously, that was a good bit of the focus this morning, was that personal connection and relationship with Jesus Christ. I've been thinking about that, and I've been hearing the things that he's sharing up here, and I'm thinking, you know, this is idealism, isn't it? This is ideal. A church like this is ideal. And then I also let my mind go to reality, realism. You know, realism and idealism. And I believe if we can bring those two together in a beautiful way in the church is a blessing. Then I was looking at that connection there between each of us as individuals, as part of the body and our relationship with Jesus. And then I was thinking this realism thing, when we hit a bump, when we hit a difficulty, and we hit a brothers meeting that is going to be one of these more challenging ones, when we have to face something where we know it's going to be one of these kind. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking that we all know that these things happen. And then I was thinking, well, you know, the most simple way of saying it is, before we get into these difficulties, let's all line our relationship up with God, and then we should be able to face this brother's meeting or this difficult situation, and we should be able to find grace if our relationship with God is right. I'm tempted to think that way. In a lot of ways, I do think that way. And I do think that way. I'll be honest with you, I do. And then I also realize that it's very easy for brothers to come to a brother's meeting and say, well, I believe this is the way God would have me to say it. This is the way it is. And things can go downhill if we're too strong that way. And how do we reconcile all those things together? I think the answer is we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cross and how Jesus hung on the cross. And then we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves before God and take our place and realize how much we need Him and how broken we are and how needy we are and all those kind of things, and have that kind of a posture of heart. And then we can work through those difficulties. And I believe God can be glorified. I believe He can. And so it makes a circle and all comes back to the answer is Jesus Christ, is it not? And finding Him. And finding Him and seeing Him. Seeing the Lamb. You know, I'm reading through the book of Revelation right now. And it's a beautiful book. And I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. And when God begins to pour out the judgments on this world, I don't want to be here anymore. And I'm looking forward to heaven. And you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to see the Lamb as He was slain. I came across that in Revelation. I'm not sure where it's at. We're going to see the Lamb as He was slain. And it's good for us this morning as we look to Jesus Christ to see the Lamb as He was slain. I'm encouraged this morning. It's been a good service. Thank you, brothers, for laboring in the Word and for sharing. It's been a blessing to have been here. I trust we're all blessed. Raise your hand if you have something to share, Ad, and we'll get a mic to you. Ian, over here.
Thank you, Carl, for the message. I had to remember the New Believers class as we were studying at one point, talking about obedience to God and how we need a relationship with the Lord. And there, towards the end of your message, you said something about how people generally can be like really religious, seem to really be obeying God, but underneath they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And I had to think about some of the discussion that went on, and for example, the Muslims today, they're very religious people. At least some of them are. But they don't have a relationship with God that is truly real. It's just all a bunch of actions. I had to think of how the religious leaders of the Jewish people during the time of the apostles and the early church persecuted the first Christians that were there. They were the religious leaders. And I think that if we focus too much on fundamentalism, on making sure our Bible theology is right, or things like that, we tend to become religious and we start persecuting those that are underneath us or around us. And it's just something for me to remember. It was a good reminder that it's not the unreligious people that persecute. It's those who have religious things that claim to be very religious. It's a good reminder and a good thought for us today. Thank you.
Ephraim up here? Ephraim right here in the end. If you want to raise your hand, there we go.
I'm very thankful for each and every truth that came forth this morning.
Mm-hmm.
I particularly appreciate the graph there on the whiteboard for a couple of reasons. I'm really glad that the brother made those lines directly from the individual to God. And then I'm also really glad for the circle around it, representing us being together. Take away that circle and we just have the individual connection. At least we think we do, but we don't really need each other. We're not accountable. We're not working together. And Scripture speaks so much of relationships one with another. So much of our life is involved with relationships. And we just can't ignore that. But people try too many times. And they just think it's all about me and God and having that relationship. And a lot of problems will arise here at Effort Christian Fellowship if we start operating that way. Now, on the other side, if we take away the straight lines going up and just have the circle and then have one line up, and then we start focusing on the church as saving us, this church is the ark, you know, just get in the church and you're okay, and then we start facing a whole different but also very big set of problems. So if we can actually be here where that those lines represent a reality, our connection to God, and that circle also represents a reality of all being together and working together, we will be blessed. We will have a good church experience. Another thing that I was thinking about that also came out, but I'd just like to restate it or reaffirm it. The amount of emotional struggles, emotional distresses that so many people face. I'm burdened with the reality that far too many go to the wrong place to try to get help. They can go to exorcists, someone that will identify it as a demon and supposedly cast it out. And I'm not saying it's never that. But that's usually an easier route than dealing with sin the way it ought to be dealt with. Mm-hmm. Or hurts the way it ought to be dealt with. People go to psychologists that will identify it as some kind of psychological disorder.
Mm-hmm.
And, oh, it's not my problem. It's this that I can't help. I just swallow a pill. It's usually a easier way out. At least it looks that way, but often doesn't work. And I'm, again, not saying that's never, ever a help or never the right way. There's plenty of unbiblical counselors out there that will try to help you. But if we can just realize fully what all God has forgiven us for, if I can realize how often God has forgiven me and extended me grace and could have just taken my life and my sin, but extended me grace and was patient and gracious and brought me along. If I can fully grasp that and then extend the same to others, then I can bring those hurts to the cross or to Jesus, same thing. And that's where emotional health can be experienced. Don't look for it other places. That's where we can have it. Yesterday, coming south on 272, I came past this sign that said, "Have the day you deserve." And I thought, oh no, Lord, don't let me have the day I deserve.
That's right. Yeah.
That would be a terrible day. I'm so thankful that God loves us and gives himself to us and gives us so much more than
Amen.
We deserve.
Well said. Thank you. Brother Harold up here.
I too was very blessed this morning, and I see myself within that circle up there, and that's a precious place to be.
Amen.
I had to think of the words of Jesus. He said this in Luke 12, "Fear not, little flock. It is, pardon me, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's his good pleasure to give us the unity of the Spirit in our little group. Fear not, little flock.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anyone else? Go ahead.
Thanks, Carl and Gary, for the messages and a lot of good words this morning. And I want to say amen to them. And what, just a side note, I think I've mentioned this before, in Colossians chapter 2, you can see there's a link that I should spend more time thinking about this, but in Colossians 2, I'll just read the passage. Verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict or agony that I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And it's neat how there's a link there between being knit together and then having the full assurance of understanding and the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. You can't separate the two. So it's just really neat to see how that works together in body life.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.